Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to start reading here in verse number 27 and read down to the end of the chapter, in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 27, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with the devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never so seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casteth out the devils through the prince of the devils." And Jesus went about all their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." During the Second World War, the United States stationed some 60,000 troops in Panama to protect mainly this, the Panama Canal. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to be there or not. I have not. Amanda's parents went and they had some pictures. And it's just amazing, that canal, how that works. But the United States stationed some troops there. Obviously, this 82-kilometer artificial waterway was a strategic stronghold that connected the Atlantic with the Pacific Ocean. And so they stationed the troops there to protect that, but also to do some necessary work there on the canal and in some different places in Panama. And they worked on a number of vital projects in Panama, and they often used the indigenous Panamanians. Yes, that's what you call them. I looked it up to make sure that was correct. They used the indigenous Panamanians to work on some of those projects through the Second World War. But they ran into a problem as they were paying these indigenous groups to do this work. They ran into this problem. The problem was they were always behind schedule because the indigenous Panamanians refused to work for more than just a couple of days a week. They would only work 2 or 3 days a week, and that was it. You say, why? Because that was all the money they needed to supply their needs and their wants. Just a couple of days a week was all that they needed. They could have everything they wanted if they just worked 2 or 3 days a week. That's all that they would work. And so they refused. Why would you work anymore if you don't need anything else? So they would stop after a couple days. The arguments and the pleas from the managers went unheeded. They refused to work anymore. They were useless until one American commander had an idea. This was his idea. Do you remember these old catalogs? Maybe this is maybe a little bit. This is before my time, for sure. But these are, do you remember the old Sears catalogs? That's the old Sears Roebuck catalog, one of the original ones. But I remember every Christmas, they would send out the Christmas catalog, and we would sit there as kids and flip through it, and there was just page after page after page of toys. I don't think they do that anymore. I don't think you can look at that. Although we did have Amazon send a toy book to our house this year. So maybe that's the new Sears catalog. But the American commander had this idea. He imported a large number of these Sears catalogs, and he made sure that every single worker on the project had one. Gave one to each one of the workers. And guess what? The problem of not wanting to work vanished. Because now each one of these workers had some more wants. They saw something else that they wanted, something else that they needed to have. And so now they were willing to work 5 days a week to get those things that they wanted. They didn't have that need before. They didn't have that want before. But now as they saw something, they said, I have to have that. And I'm going to work to get it. What they saw affected their attitudes and their actions. They were willing to work because they saw something that they wanted, that something was worth the work that they could provide. Thinking this way, in Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, in his book of lament and sorrow, describes in chapter 3 looking out and seeing the destruction of Jerusalem and the difficulty that that city was now in, the sad and the sorrowful state of the people there. He said this in Lamentations 3 verse 48, mine eye runneth down with rivers of water. That's why they called him the weeping prophet. With rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down, he said, and ceaseth not without any intermission. In other words, he said, I look out at the sad state, the sorrowful state of this great city and see the people, the state of the people, but not only their current state. He's thinking of their sin and their wickedness, which caused them to be in that state. They're casting off of God. They're putting him aside, their sin and their wickedness. And he looks at all of these things and he says, I weep all the time. I'm crying over the state of this nation and this city. But he says this in verse 51. He says this, mine eye affecteth my heart because of all the daughters of my city. In other words, he says this, I look out and I'm sad and I weep, but what I see affects my heart. The things that I see, it changes me. It affects me greatly. And isn't that true with us as well? The things that we see affects our hearts. The way that we think. You know, often we are totally unaffected by something until we see it personally ourselves. And then we're affected by it. When we see the need, when we see physically the hardships and the sufferings that someone else is going through, what someone else is experiencing, then after we see it, our hearts are moved with compassion. We desire to help. We desire to alleviate the need. Often we hear somebody say something like this, well, I could have helped, but I didn't know. If only I would have known, if only I would have seen, if only I would have understood what the need was, I would have got involved and I would have helped, but I didn't see it. See, these workers in Panama didn't know they had a need until they saw it personally. And then there was a want. Then there was a desire of their heart. Their eye affects their heart. And I say all that to say this. That's what we find with Jesus in this chapter. His eye, what he sees, affects his heart. And really, these last two chapters have been building to this point. And we're going to take just a couple of weeks, this week and next week, to look at this whole passage. But they're really building to this point where finally, in verse 36, Jesus says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the heart, of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. These last two chapters have been full of the healing and the restoration and the miracle working of Jesus, the forgiving the cleansing in so many lives. Wherever he goes, there's so many people brought to him. And it's just need after need after need, just difficult situations. And Jesus sees these needs over and over and over again. And as Jesus looks on them, he is moved with compassion. He tells his disciples that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So pray the Lord of the harvest. We're going to look at that part of this passage next week. But I want us to get an idea this morning, and we'll see through the first number of verses the need that was there. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the need. He looked out and there were so many brought to him, and he saw their needs. He saw their suffering, and he saw the state they were in, and he was moved with compassion. I want you to notice, first of all, the cries of the afflicted. The blind can see. Notice there in verse 27, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." This chapter, this section of the book of Matthew ends with Jesus meeting the needs of countless numbers of individuals. You'll find that in verse 35. He goes to all the cities, he's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing, he's casting out demons, he's meeting the needs of many different people, every kind of sickness, every kind of disease. Those that were brought to Jesus, those that came to Jesus, found restoration, they found healing, they found forgiveness in him. Just countless numbers of lives changed. That's what Jesus did. But Matthew points out specifically here this morning two miracles. Two blind men, one dumb man, who were healed by Jesus. Verse 27, these blind men come and they cry out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come in verse 28, unto the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Now, there's a lot that we can learn from this account. I want to make just a couple of observations and maybe some applications as we make our way through and look at this account of these two blind men. First of all, I want you to notice this, that these men had a great need. That's evident from the passage. They were blind. They were unable to see. Blindness was actually quite a common illness in ancient days. And it really is still in many developing countries in this world and many parts of the world. In fact, Jesus healed more cases of blindness than any other disease. It was widespread. It was all over the place. And there are many reasons for that. I think there were unsanitary conditions, malnutrition, diseases, fighting and war. There's all sorts of diseases, and these men had this blindness. These men were suffering. There was a great need. Maybe they had been blind since birth. We don't know, but they could not see. They come to Jesus. All we know is that they needed help. They cried out, "Jesus, have mercy on us. We have a great need. We need your help." Notice, secondly, that these men follow Jesus. I don't really know why, but this really struck me as I read through this passage this time and was studying it out in preparation for this morning. But it says in verse 27, two blind men followed him. And in verse 28, it says, and when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. So Jesus is walking, and these blind men follow him all the way to the house that he's going in, and they follow him right into the house, crying out the whole time, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." They followed him all the way into the house, and I asked myself this question: how do they do that? Right? These are blind men. They don't really know where they're going. They couldn't see. There would have been great crowds around. And yet the truth is this, nothing was going to keep them from getting to Jesus. They knew they needed to get to him, and so they followed him. They were persistent. They were kind of like the men that tore up the roof. They were persistent in getting there. There were obstacles in the way, but they weren't going to let those things keep them from getting to Jesus. I thought this, don't let anything keep you from getting to Jesus. You know, there are so many things that we allow to come between us and our Savior. Sometimes we think of our past, our faults and our failures, the times that we've messed up. We think of our sins and our shortcomings. Sometimes it's the present, it's the struggles, it's the temptations that we deal with day by day. It's the shame and the fear and the regret and the guilt. Sometimes it's the fear of failure, not living up to who we're supposed to be here, doing the right thing. Sometimes it's the perception of what other people might say, what other people might think. Those things come between us and the Lord. We don't come to him the way that we should. You know, these men said, I don't care what people think about us. We're going to keep crying out. I don't care what obstacles are in the way. I'm just going to make it to Jesus. I don't care what's going on around me. I don't care what my past was. I don't care what the present situation is. I'm going to make it to Jesus. And they followed him to the house. We sang it just a second ago. The songwriter, Charles Tinley, said, nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his precious face or blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. They followed Jesus. Nothing was going to stop them. There was nothing between. I want you to notice also they recognized who Jesus was. They cried out, and what do they cry out? In verse number 27, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David. Son of David, that was a messianic title, prophesied of in the Old Testament, reserved only for the coming Messiah, the promised deliverer. This title that they used, the Son of David, was a clear pronouncement by these men that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was the Messiah, he was the deliverer, he was the one that they were waiting for. This was God himself in human form. This title that they used was a clear profession of their faith in Jesus Christ. You are who you say you are. You are the deliverer sent by God, and we need deliverance. Only you can help. Just like Jairus, we looked at last week, just like the other woman, their only hope of deliverance was found in Jesus, and they recognized who he was. I want you to notice this as well. You notice here in verse 27 that they didn't cry out for healing. What did they cry out for? They said, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. It's interesting here that word for crying is the word kradzo, and it literally means shouting, screaming at the top of your lungs. In fact, the same word is used in Revelation 12 and verse number 2, used of a woman screaming during childbirth because of the pain. That's the word that's used here. It's a crying out. It's a cry of desperation. They're crying out at the top of their voices, and maybe they cried all the way to the house where Jesus was, but they're crying over and over again, Thou Son of David, and what are they crying? Have mercy on us. Have mercy. Show compassion. It's the same idea of the word that is used in verse 36 when Jesus was moved with compassion. Really, they were saying this, Jesus, look at us. We know we have a need. We know that there's absolutely nothing we can do about our need. We have no right to presume upon you. But have mercy. Show compassion to us. They knew what the psalmist said. They knew this, that the Lord is gracious. We read this earlier. And full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. In your compassion, would you reach out and help us? Listen, the truth is this morning, God is a compassionate God. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9 says, for if you turn again unto the Lord, he goes on, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. He will not turn his face away from you. Micah 7, verse 19, he will turn again and he will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities and thou wilt cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Lamentations 3, we started looking at some earlier verses as we opened up this morning, but Lamentations 3 in verse 22, a well-known verse, it says this, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's mercy is new. Aren't you thankful God's mercy is new every morning? Aren't you thankful that his compassion doesn't fail for you? God sees where you are. He sees the needs of your heart. He sees the situation that you're in, and he has compassion towards you. I think of a man by the name of Robert Robinson. Robert Robinson had been saved out of a life of sin through George Whitefield's ministry in England. Not long after he was saved, he wrote the words of a hymn that we sang just a minute ago. Come thou fount of every blessing. That's why I had us sing that song again this morning. But he wrote the words of that song. Come thou fount of every blessing. He said, streams of mercy, never ceasing. But the truth is this, Robinson wandered far away from those streams. He was saved for a short period of time and wandered away and, like the prodigal son, journeyed into a sinful lifestyle once again. One day it is said that as he was traveling by stagecoach, he was sitting beside a young woman who was engrossed in a book. She ran, as she was reading, she ran across a verse that she thought was beautiful. And she read it aloud, and he heard her read it. And she turned to him, and she asked him what he thought of that verse. And this was the verse that she read, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Bursting into tears, Robert Robinson said this, ma'am, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I could just enjoy those feelings I had back then. She was greatly surprised, of course, by that admission, but reassured him that the streams of mercy in that song still flowed. Mr. Robinson was deeply touched. He turned his wandering heart to the Lord. He repented and was restored again to full fellowship. Streams of mercy. These men cried out, Lord, I know we don't deserve it, but be merciful to us. Friends, is that not true of us this morning as well? We don't deserve the mercy and compassion of God in our lives. Our salvation was not by our works. It was not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us. Aren't you thankful this morning for the tender mercy and the compassion of God in your life? Why do you have what you have? Why are you where you are in life? Why do you enjoy the things that you enjoy? You know why? Because God has been merciful to you. God has shown His compassion to you. And we need that mercy. We need that compassion day after day after day. Lord, Thou, Son of David, be merciful. Have mercy on us. I want you to notice also that these men took Jesus at His word. And they responded in faith. They came into the house. They come there and they come before Jesus. And Jesus looks at them. And we won't spend a long time here because this has really been our focus over the last couple of weeks, and we've looked at this, but Jesus responds to their faith. It says in verse 28, when He was coming to the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus said to them, believe ye that I am able to do this? Do you believe that I am able to make you whole? Do you believe that I can restore your sight? Do you believe that I can do what you're asking me to do? And I love their answer. They simply say, yes, Lord. Yes, we believe. We believe that You can. And Jesus touches their eyes. And I never get tired of reading these miracles where Jesus personally goes to a man, a woman, these two men. He touches their eyes and their sight is fully restored. They're healed. Jesus says, according to your faith, be it unto you. You believed, I'm responding to your belief. Be it unto you. Be healed. And they are completely healed, fully healed, sight completely restored. What a day that must have been. Like the songwriter John Newton, I once was blind, but now I see. They saw again, sight fully restored. I wonder what that would have been like for these two men. Maybe being blind since birth, seeing for the very first time, looking at the face of Jesus, the one who had healed them, totally healed. So I noticed that, lastly, they couldn't help but tell others what Jesus had done. Jesus charges them in verse number 30. He says, see that no man know it. Don't tell anyone what I have done. It wasn't time for Him yet to be fully revealed. He didn't want people coming looking only for the miracles, for a political freedom, a political deliverer. So He says, don't tell anyone. Notice verse 31, but they, when they were departed, spread abroad His fame in all that country. Did they listen to Him? No. They went out and they told everybody they knew. They couldn't help but tell other people what Jesus had done for them. See, a life that is changed by God is evident to everybody around. Everybody can see it. When Jesus saves you, when Jesus changes you, you can't help but spread that around. You can't help but tell everybody else. They go and they spread His fame in all that country. The blind can see, but I want you to notice, secondly, the dumb can speak. In verse 32, it says, and as they went out, behold, they brought to Him a dumb man possessed with the devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out the devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. This second account is very similar to the first, and yet there are some different outcomes. Sorry, it's a different account, but it's the same outcome. That is this. This time it's not one who is blind, but this time it's one who's unable to speak. Apparently unable to speak because of a demon possession. In some way, this demon had possessed him and taken away his ability to talk, his ability to speak. But unlike the blind man, this man didn't come to Jesus on his own, but was brought to him. Notice, by the way, what it says again in verse 32. I want you to see this. I'll put it up on the screen. It says, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with the devil. Did you catch that there? After they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with the devil. Who's the they? I would suggest to you that the they, in the context, would have been the two former blind men that were just healed by Jesus. And as they went out, they run across this man who is unable to speak. They saw somebody else with a great need who needed to be healed by Jesus. And they went and they brought him back to Jesus. Isn't that the way it should be? When we meet Jesus and are changed by him, we realize this. We realize that he can change others too. What Jesus has done for us, he can do for them. See, we're no different. We were blind, yes, but now we see. We were lost. We were in desperate need. We met Jesus and he changed our life. And as we go out, we see all these different people with different needs and different struggles. And we know this, that Jesus can change their lives too. And so we bring them to Jesus. Martin Luther realized that when he said this, we're all just beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. We all needed to experience the compassion and mercy and grace of God just as much as the world around us does. It reminds me of the story, the account in 2 Kings, verse 7 of the lepers. The city of Jerusalem was surrounded by the enemy. They had laid siege to it. And hope was almost gone. I won't give you all the details of that story. You can go and read it for yourselves in 2 Kings chapter number 7. But they're there. The enemy is right outside the gates. Inside the gates, they've run out of food. They're in a desperate, hard situation. But the Lord intervenes. The Lord sent an angel and drove the Syrians away. And they fled in the middle of the night. Just a miraculous victory that God gave. But the truth is this, the people in the city don't know it yet. And in 2 Kings chapter 7, it tells us that there were four leprous men and they were sitting outside the city gate. They weren't allowed in the city. And they're sitting outside the city gate and they're talking amongst themselves, not knowing that the enemy has already been driven away. And they say this among themselves. They look at each other and they say, "Why? Why are we sitting out here until we die? Why are we just sitting here? We either die here of leprosy and hunger because we have nothing to eat, or we can go to the camp of the Syrians and perhaps they'll have mercy on us and give us some food, or either way, we're going to die. So why do we just sit here? But at least maybe there'll be some chance there to get some food, live a little bit longer." And so to make a long story short, they go to the camp of the Syrians. And as they go there, they find it empty of people, but full of supplies. The angel of the Lord had driven the Syrians away. And they get to that camp, and there's clothing, and there's food, and there's all sorts of precious jewels, and gold, and silver, and animals, horses, donkeys, all of those things. The camp is absolutely full. It's like the Syrians left everything and just ran away in the middle of the night. And there everything is. They come into that camp and there's more than they could ever imagine. So what do you imagine they did? Well, they began to gather things up for themselves. They couldn't believe their good fortune. And I can just see them there stuffing as much food and gold into their garments as they could, and they're gathering everything up at that camp, and all of a sudden they stop and they look at each other. They say this among themselves in 2 Kings 7 verse 9, they said one to another, "We do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." In other words, they said this is too good to keep to ourselves. The news is too good to keep to ourselves. There is so much more than enough for all of us. Let's go tell the city. Let's go tell the king what has happened. We do not well to sit here and hold our peace when there's so much and there's so many people suffering. Let's go tell everyone about what God has done. Friends, can I say to you this morning, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is too good to keep to yourselves. It is so much better than the finest food and the finest clothing or the finest gold or silver, whatever the world has to offer. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and spot. Friends, if we're not willing to share the gospel, the good news, we're not willing to have compassion, show mercy on those around us as Jesus did, then we must, like the four lepers, sit down and say, we do not well. We don't do well. This is a day of good tidings, and we're holding our peace. What are we doing here? How could we think this way? These blind men found another man that had a need and they brought him to Jesus. And it's interesting here that the Bible doesn't say anything about his faith. But just as he came to Jesus, Jesus rebukes the devil, he casts it out, and the man spoke. The people were amazed. We've never seen it. It's like every time they're just amazed by everything that Jesus is doing. Jesus healed this man with such a great need. He was free finally from the power and the influence of this devil, and he could speak. Notice the Pharisees' response in verse 34. The Pharisees see this thing happen, and they say, "He casteth out devils through the prince of devils." Instead of celebrating the freedom of this man and the power and the authority of Jesus, they accuse Jesus of casting out devils by the prince of devils himself. And we'll look at this a little more in Matthew chapter 12, because they accuse him of the same thing a little bit later on in this book. But I will say this, it is amazing when God is at work, there's always someone that seems to find fault with it. John MacArthur said it this way, when an unbeliever is determined not to believe, no fact or reason or matter, how obvious or convincing, can enlighten him. There's opposition. Listen, when God works in your life, there may be some that oppose it. God changes you, and they might say, well, we'll see how long that lasts. We know who you used to be. God changes you. Maybe they say, you think you're better than us now? But I like how Jesus just ignores, at this point, the Pharisees. And he just continues preaching, and teaching, and healing, just keeping his face toward the task that God had given him to do. Listen, don't let anyone sidetrack you from the work that God has called you to do. God's called you to be holy, be holy. God's called you to share the gospel, then go share the gospel. Don't let anything keep you from that task. God has called you to a life of growth and transformation and sanctification. Then let God do that work. Don't let anything stop you. Run the race that God has called you to run. Fight the good fight of faith. Press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do what God's called you to do. Let me say this and we'll be finished. We'll pick up this last part of the chapter next week, because I think this whole passage, these whole two chapters, are really pointing towards these last couple verses and the continuing dialogue as it goes forward in chapter number 10. But if Jesus looked out and was moved with compassion because of the needs surrounding him, these two blind men, this dumb man, all of those that needed healing and forgiveness, my thought was this as we finish this morning: should we not also have the same compassion? Should we not also desire to reach people the way that Jesus did? How many people do you know this morning that are suffering or struggling in some way? How many people do you know that have a need this morning? It's like the quote we mentioned last week: they have a great need, but we have a great Savior. As you see that need, as you see that struggle, does your eye affect your heart? People need Jesus. The same way we did, same way we still do. He is compassionate, full of mercy. He wants to pour it out on them just the way that he did for you. But our job, our desire should be to bring them to him. Just as those blind men went out and saw someone else with a need, so we go out and see those that need him and we bring them to Jesus. What can you do this week? What can we do this week to demonstrate the mercy and the compassion of God? How can we reach a hurting soul with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is that not what we've been called to do? Let's purpose in our hearts this week as we finish up this morning. Let's purpose in our heart. I'm gonna tell somebody this week about Jesus. I'm gonna see someone somewhere, sometime, has a need, and I'm going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of his word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at vibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.